God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible. Shout it.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Said there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and he was blameless and upright, and he feared God and hated evil. He goes through the story. Then it comes down to verse 6 and says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came. And the Lord said, where you been? And he said, from walking up and down the earth and back and forth. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant? And there's nobody like him on the earth. He fears God and hates evil. And the devil says, does he fear you for nothing? He said, you made a hedge around him. In other words, is he fearing you because you've been so good to him? See, is your praise motivated by God's goodness? Are you in here praising God because you got a new house, a new car, a new home? Is that why you're praising God? That's for naught. It means that your praise is empty. It lacks the validity of experience. And God tells the devil, go ahead. He said, all that he has is in your power, but just do not touch his person. Lord, have mercy. Listen, let me tell you something. Whatever happens in your life, it is not the devil. God allowed it. So you're fighting the wrong person. When you get angry with, you can't get angry with the Democrats for not voting. God wanted this man to be president. You can't get angry with Hillary because her message was convoluted. God wanted this man to be president. Because he's using him to open the door for the return of Christ. Those of us that are saved ought to rejoice. Kingdom against kingdom. Nations against nations. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes in diverse places. Famines and pestilence. We're getting ready to get out of here. And this man is the catalyst. Stop complaining about him and thank God for him. We're about to get out of here. Every dumb thing he says, I say, thank you, Jesus. Every time North Korea says, we're going to send a missile, I say, glory to God, because they can't start the war while we're here. Can't. There'll be skirmishes and battles. But no world-ending war. Can't be. Because if man ends it, then God's program will be ended. But God's got one more week to deal with the nation of Israel. It is Daniel's 70th week. And the only thing preventing its fulfillment is us. He's got to get us out the way so he can fulfill the 70th week. So he can bring the Antichrist to power, so he can destroy the entire trinity of the devil's kingdom. And we still seeking position, popularity, success, fame, greatness. And here Jesus is about to crack the sky with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Ready to bring the dead in Christ. And we still fighting for a position. There were two people that were metaphorically raptured in the Bible. Just two. One named Enoch, one named Elijah. One was raptured while he was doing ministry. So that's important. But then the other one was raptured when he was just walking with God. The Bible said he just walked. And he walked right up. Next thing you know, he's in the third heaven, looking at God face to face. Probably wondering how he got there. He wasn't even in ministry. See, you that are not in ministry, you think you're nothing. The people in ministry make you feel like you ain't nothing. You're Enoch. Just walk with God. Jesus came to Lazarus's house. The Bible doesn't tell us where Lazarus was, Mother Avery. Doesn't tell us. It just says he was in Lazarus's house. All it tells us is that Lazarus' two sisters were involved in Jesus' presence. One was named Mary. She decided the best thing to do now was sit at his feet. She said, now look, we can eat anytime, Doug. We can party later, but he's here, and he ain't here that often, so let me sit at his feet. Martha decided she wanted to do ministry. She wanted to be hospitable. Then she got angry when her sister decided to sit at Jesus' feet. So much so that the King James doesn't give us the boldness that the Greek does. She went to Jesus and said, command her that she helps me. Jesus said, woman, you lost your mind. He said, you are so worried about serving people fried chicken, greens, potato salad, sweet potato pie, and cornbread. He said, but Mary has chosen a diet of the word, and it shall not be taken away from her. What you're giving them is going to pass through the natural process, but what she's taking will give her peace like a river, joy that'll cause her to stand. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, nothing can move you. Nothing can move you. Nothing. My brothers and sisters, in Revelation chapter 2, after John has his initial meeting with Jesus, and this meeting causes John to have a rather unique response to the Christ. And before, in the book of John, he would lay his head on Jesus' chest. He was one of those of the inner circle. Whenever Jesus wanted to create something unique or do a supernatural miracle, he would take with him Peter, James, and John. John was so close to Jesus that when Jesus announced one of them would betray him, they asked John, John, find out who it is. And Jesus told John, it's the one that I promote to a position. Say, wait a minute, he ain't say that, Bishop. Yeah, he did. He said, it's the one that I give the sop to. Now, when you understood the sop was always given by the head of the feast to the honored guest. So that would mean if you came to my house to eat and I set up my table and four or five people were sitting on each side of the table, one of you would be considered the honored guest. And based on biblical times and custom, because I'm the head of the feast, I would take the cornbread or the biscuit or whatever it is, I would dip it in the main course and I would present it to you. That was the sign that everybody else can eat when the honored guest eats. Jesus dipped the sop and gave it to Judas. He dipped the sop and he elevated Judas right in front of everybody else. The man who was destined to betray him and lead to his murder, he elevated. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Pastor, they ain't speak to me. Fine, you speak to them and keep on speaking. You're not looking, you're not doing it so they'll speak to you. You're doing it so God will speak through you. So that when you stand to minister to the people of God, there'll be nothing that prevents your anointing from flowing. But when you're upset with somebody because they're acting stupid, you don't stoop down and act stupid with them. You take the high road. You maintain the God response. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You're going to go through. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But take the high road. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Jesus gets him down to chapter 2. And he starts out to teach the seven churches of Asia Minor. While these seven churches are not in existence today, the attitudes and the characters of these seven churches permeate the church that's in the world today. He would tell us about the horror of Thyatira, who was under the spell of that woman Jezebel. Not Jezebel from Kings. This is a different woman whose name is Jezebel. She has infiltrated the church at Thyatira, and using a prophetic gift, she has caused the people to become seduced by her gift. She has caused them to fall into a bed of sexual immorality through the administration of her gift. It was a wicked and rotten place, and the Lord spoke evil against this particular church. There was absolutely no condemnation to the church at Philadelphia. Most of the churches had condemnation and commendations. In other words, he said good things and bad things. But Thyatira, he had nothing good to say. It was an ungodly place, but he didn't speak to them first. The church at Laodicea, a church that was lukewarm, arrogant, very disconnected because they felt they could make it on their own. I don't need to come to service. I got other things I could be doing. I don't need to come to communion. I already know how to commune with myself. I need a break. God said, you think you got it together, but you are poor, miserable, blind, and wretched. He gives it to them way at the end. He starts with a church in Ephesus. A church that was born in a blaze of glory in Acts chapter 19. A church that had risen to the pinnacle of spiritual development, where Paul reveals the mystery of the church first to the people at Ephesus. It has now sank into the degradation of Gnosticism and ungodliness. And Jesus approaches that church in Revelation chapter 2 and says, "You are working for me. I see your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil." Like people say to me, "Pastor, how can you let so-and-so serve on that ministry and they ain't right?" He says, "Oh, you have tested those that say they are apostles and they are not. You can't tolerate the evil people. You found these people to be liars. You have persevered and you have patience and you've labored for my name's sake and you have not become weary." What a beautiful introduction. It would be like Pastor Lambert coming and saying, "Everybody in this section," "Everybody in this section, you are totally of God and you stand with me in ministry. I love you. You are great." But he says, "Nevertheless, I got something against you." My brothers and sisters, when you read over this passage, and I pray that you will read it when we leave church, I hope the Spirit of God will prompt you to pick up your Bible and reread this again and again until it resonates in your mind and spirit. He does not condemn them for fornication and adultery. He does not jump on them for living lives that are idolatrous and just plain immoral. He says, "This is my charge against you. You don't love me like you used to." I need you to see the dynamic here. He is not talking about their sinful behavior, although it is present. It is prominent. So much so that this church wrote to John and said, "Please help us understand if we're saved." That's the whole purpose behind 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's to help us believe we're saved. So when he comes to the apex of his writing in 1st John chapter 5, he says, "These things I have written unto you, little children, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Because they didn't know, but they were working. They were working. And Jesus says, "You love what you do more than who you do it for. Did you know it was possible to obey God yet not please him?" You're not pleasing God by what you do. You please God by who you are. Jonah did exactly what he was told to do, but his heart was bitter. He was angry on the inside. God did not receive any glory from Jonah's action. God was not pleased with Jonah. When God has to kill you in order to use you, he ain't pleased. You hear these harimonies. They aren't testimonies. They're harimonies of people who say, "God had to knock me down and put me on a bed of affliction before he could use me." That's nothing to brag about. Do you think my parents enjoyed my behavior after they beat me? Do you think they said, "Oh, he's just such a beautiful child. He's well behaved"? No, they said the reason why he's acting right is because we tore him up. There were two things necessary for me to be a well-behaved child. First, my parents had to beat me. And secondly, they had to get me away from David Cooper. He sits back there, an elder in the church, letting me catch all the flack and the grief. I love him. That's my brother. But sometimes God has to get you away from certain people. People that are infecting you. Did you ever notice that you used to praise God with more exuberance before you started sitting around your mentor? Did you notice you're just as dead as your mentor? And you kind of even look over to see if it's all right to do it. I want to praise God, but my mentor is sitting there deep, so I'm going to be deep. And there's nothing worse than forced deepness. You know you want to get up and boogie. God has brought you through the week. He has brought your children home safe every day. He has kept you at night. Nobody broke into your house. You got a shout that wants to come out of you, but your mentor is deep. Then they kind of look over at you. Go ahead and clap. Okay, stop. God is sitting in heaven saying, how dare you? When you look at the history of your life, you even go back to before you were saved. You will see my hand in your life before you even became a Christian. And you don't have a praise for me? You didn't come in here with a praise, knowing that praise is the key for supernatural outpouring? These particular places that the devil is building, these strong towers that he is building, come down not through theology, not through exegesis, not through hermeneutics, not through homiletics, but through the shout of the believer, through the praise that comes from being a survivor. What you are experiencing is nothing new. It is something that is happening to you. You need not demonize yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You were simply caught by what we call the Alexandrian cult. The Alexandrian cult was a theological teaching that came through most of the Western seminaries at the beginning of the 20th century. It began to teach more theology, but disconnection from God. People began to challenge the very validity of the personage of God, that God is not what the Bible says he is. They began to take him and create certain types of dispensations that says God only moves in this dispensation. God don't heal because this is not the first century. But the Bible says he's the same God. And since he's the same God, ergo, he does the same thing. The difference is that we aren't as hungry as the first century. They were hungry for the move of God. They were hungry for the presence of God. We've become satisfied with television, with position, with title, with prestige, so we no longer chase after God. But David said, my soul panteth after thee, O God, like the hart panteth after the water brook. I want God more than anything else. I want God more than my Episcopal title. I want God more than being the pastor of a church. I want his glory. I'm like Moses. Show me your glory. Show up in our services. Burn a path. Blaze a trail. Tear down the devil's lies. Come among us. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. In your house. In your house. In your house. In your house. In your physical house, you have enough chairs for your family. In your physical house, you have enough chairs for your family, but you invite company. And when you invite company, you don't have enough chairs. You either have to get some folding chairs or borrow some from somebody else because you don't have enough because they don't live there. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? We got enough chairs for the people, but we need to prepare a seat for God. And God don't sit on red chairs. God don't sit on cloth chairs with 4 inches of styrofoam. God says, praise is my seat. When you praise me, that puts a seat right down front. God's seat isn't, listen, when God sits in his seat, he faces you. He says, now pump more praise into me. Pump more praise into me. when you pump more praise into me, I'm going to bust. And when I bust, healing is coming out. Deliverance is coming out. All that you need is coming out. But you got to praise me till I bust. We need to get together and bust God wide open until all that he is flows over onto us, until the meanness is gone, until the hatred is gone, the bitterness is gone, the rebellion is gone, the poverty is gone, the sickness is gone, and joy floods our soul. Opa! You left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. You don't give me what I deserve. You don't sit with me anymore. You don't reach out and take my hand. You take the things out of my hand. But you don't take my hand anymore. You don't love my presence anymore. You're not satisfied when I just show up. You want stuff. You want me to come and leave you with stuff. Aren't I enough? Listen to what he says. The place that you find yourself is not irreparable. It is not irreparable. It doesn't leave you in a hopeless position. Notice Jesus tells this church, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You fell from that place. You are in an exalted place. You are in direct relationship with God. Let me paint this picture. In the Old Testament, God wanted a house not for him, but for his presence, so the children of Israel could see he was there. He was not going to leave heaven. Heaven was his throne. Earth is his footstool. What house can you build him? But he wanted a place that would represent his physical presence. And the breakdown of the construction of that tabernacle speaks to the vastness of the representation of God. In the center was the holiest of holies that represented the pure presence of God. It was occupied by one thing, the mercy seat, with the seraphims in kneeling position, wings touching each other, showing you that eternity in that example. It was made so that olive branches, trees, the limbs of the olive tree could be stuck in the brass rings, and it could only be carried on the shoulders of the priest. Nobody else could touch it. It was so holy in representation that God had to erect a 5-inch thick curtain to keep the people from being curious and dying to steal a quick glimpse. There was no opening in that curtain, but the priests could somehow miraculously, supernaturally, be transmitted into the presence of God. Reason that there's no openings because the entrance into the presence of God does not come by flesh. It is supernatural and spiritual. We dare not try to speculate or guesstimate how they entered in. The Bible just says when they went in, they had bells and pomegranates at the border of their robe and a rope tied to the left to right, rather foot, in case they died in there, you pulled them out. Nobody wanted to be high priest. It ain't like being a minister today. Everybody wants to be a minister because there's no bells and pomegranates and rope. And he could go in only once a year. And he had to go in with a bowl full of blood. You see, the rope was in case God didn't accept his sacrifice. He had to offer one for himself first. And then if God took his, he can now go ahead and offer the sacrifice for the people. And then he'd go out again. We don't know how he got out, but he got out again. And then he'd sprinkle that blood all over the people. He would take this hyssop. It's like a bunch of leaves on a branch. And the closest thing we would have would be like an evergreen tree. Just a bunch of beautiful green things. And he would dip it in that bowl of lamb's blood. And he would just sprinkle it all over the people. And you stand there with coagulated blood in the hot desert sun, smelling of blood. But you ain't care. You wanted that blood to hit you. Because you knew that blood represents forgiveness. It meant that God could tolerate you one more year till the next day of atonement. You prayed for that day of atonement. And before you got there, on the outside was this bronze place where you stopped to offer sacrifice. It was nasty. That's where they would kill the animals for sacrifice, throw them up on the fire. The intestines and urine and fecal matter would be all over because the place of sacrifice stinks. All of our altars look good. Now people are putting money on the altar. It's supposed to stink of our sin. It's supposed to represent the place where we failed and we come to God. We come down stinking and walk away revived. Once you got past that sacrifice, you went into that outer court. Now, the outer court had the showbread, and it had the candlesticks, and it had all the other stuff that spoke of Christ. Before you get to the presence of God, you have to eliminate a lot of junk, a lot of baggage. When Jesus died, God said, I had enough of this. He took the scalpel, the angel that stood next to him. He said, what do you need now, Holy One? He said, give me a scalpel. He took the heavenly scalpel, and he cut the veil in the temple from top to bottom. It's important that you know it was cut from the top to the bottom. That means that no human could reach it without a scaffold. And God cut it, and he gave a message. He said, now because his flesh was torn, this curtain is being ripped, and you can walk in anytime you want. Listen to me carefully. God wanted fellowship with us, so much so that he killed his son. And we have erected another curtain. It's called ministry. We have put that between us and God. We worship it. We long for it. We need it. We need it for validation, for approval. We need it. We need it. It's not enough to just walk with God. Those people in the Old Testament died because they couldn't get to the presence of God. You have it. And don't want it. And don't want it. And what does Jesus tell the church at Ephesus? The same thing he's telling us. Remember. Remember the intimate moments when you would be riding in your car and I would slip in next to you. You would turn the music off and the music of heaven would fill your car. You remember when you used to get up in the late hours of the day or in the early hours of the morning and the house would be pitch black, but my glory would lead you to a place where you would fall, for you had constructed an altar in one of the spare bedrooms and you and I would meet there every day and discuss me. You remember when you did that? And you remember that you never had a need, that you never suffered financially, that your body was always healed because you put me first. Now you don't do it anymore and you're sick every week. You take more medicine now than you can pronounce because your walk with me has been diluted. The higher you went in the church hierarchy, the higher you went in church ministry, the less time you had for me. You brag about how much time you spend in ministry. Oh, child, I'm there 7 days a week. Oh, I'm doing so and so. Well, how much time do you have for God? In the book of 1 Kings, it tells us that Elijah went to Ahab, and Ahab was given in to the desires, the demonic, satanic desires of his Phoenician wife. Jezebel had convinced him to bring idol worship into Israel. And he was so bound by his love and his lust for that woman that he turned all of Israel over to idolatry. And a man named Elijah came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, there shall not be any rain until I say so. And he walked away and left Ahab standing there scratching his head. Who would dare come in and tell the king of Israel that you're pronouncing judgment on me? God tells him, I need you to go over to the brook Kereth and drink from the water of that brook. And I have commanded the ravens to come and feed you. I need you to see something in that particular passage. You see the natural. He's drinking water from a brook. The drought has not yet taken effect of the brook Kereth. That's natural. But then the supernatural is that the ravens would bring him food. And according to the law, ravens were dirty birds, and they didn't come near humans. And God was sending a prolific message. He was saying, I can still work in the natural realm, but I also work in the supernatural. Don't limit me to one. Now, if you notice something, it says the brook dried up, but it did not say the birds stopped bringing him food. The brook dried up. The miracles are forever. And he got up to leave. And God said, I need you to go up here to Zarephath. It's right in the middle of satanic culture. But I need to show you, Elijah, that I'm God. Many of you have never had a God-proving experience. And when he wants to give it to you, you get someone else to defend you. You get somebody else to run interference. When God puts you in a situation that you cannot resolve, and he wants to do it, you run to somebody else. You create another idol. Because we won't wait. Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. And in the process of mounting up, they will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Brothers and sisters, we have turned away from God. We have turned away under the most innocuous of ways. We don't even know it's happening. We are so absorbed with the things of, oh, I got to work, I got to work, I got to work, I got to work. God bless you. But work should not get in the way of worship. Or else you'll be too tired to worship from doing all this work. In Joel, the prophet, as he prepares them for the reconnection with God, chapter 2, verse 12, he says, therefore, saith the Lord, turn even to me with all your heart. With fasting and with weeping. When's the last time you cried? Do you know that tears are an illustration of your spiritual sensitivity? I wish I had given Don that part of Forrest Gump where he runs through the jungle to find Bubba. Bubba has been hit by incoming artillery. Forrest is running back looking for Bubba, and in the course of looking for Bubba, he has saved a number of his buddies. And Lieutenant Dan says, come back, Gump. They're getting ready to call, and I got some fast movers coming in. They're getting ready to throw down some napalm. He said, I got to find Bubba. That starts the compassion. Forrest got to find Bubba. Then when he finds him, he's laying under some banana leaves. And he rips all the leaves off of him. And Bubba has a sucking wound in his chest. And Bubba says, Forrest, why this had to happen to me? And Forrest says, I don't know, Bubba. And he says, right there, my best buddy died. And if you don't cry, you ain't saved. You have become so westernly hard in your heart. How can you not cry? Jenny, why don't you love me? I might not be a smart man, but I know what love is. Oh, Forrest, I'll love you, Forrest. Forrest. Forrest! Forrest. How can you not feel compassion? How have we become so hard? And we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible said Jesus would look at people that were sick, and he was moved not with the gift of healing. He was not moved by spiritual discernment. He was not moved when he looked at the conflict between powers of darkness and powers of light. He was moved with compassion. And that word compassion in the Greek literally means the movement of the bowels. It means it affects you down in here. And there's something that twists, turns, because someone else is hurting. Some of you used to have that before you got involved in church work. Church work. It is the enemy of the church. You have no compassion because you think everybody's no good. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody's trying to pull me down. We've lost our praise. We lost our worship. We don't even sing like we used to no more because we're dealing with church people. Our prophecies are directed against church people. We judge church people based on ourselves. God isn't calling these people because he certainly isn't calling me. We've fallen away. Like the prodigal son, we went to God and said, give us our blessings and we're going to take them and go. And that's what we did. We may not have left the church, but we left God. We left him. We left him back there. But there's an interesting thing about God. Wherever you plant him, that's where he stays. God didn't leave you. You left him. And if you remember and repent and go right back, you'll find him right where you left him. With his arms open. Listen to what he says through Joel, and I gotta stop. He says, therefore, turn back to me with all of your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning. He said, rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he, when you turn back, it says, repenteth him of the evil. That means that whatever judgment he was sending, he's going to hold it off because you turned back to him. Who knows if he will return and repent and look, leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore they should say, where is their God? These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you in Deuteronomy 6, that you might do them in the land when you go in to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and might. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on the gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he sware to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you didn't build, houses full of good things which you did not buy, and wells digged that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you have eaten and you are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, that house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people that are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Every one of us have walked into blessings that we did not create. And God said, just don't forget me. I don't know how you read this, but I read this from a different perspective. God is pleading with us. I'm about to bless you. I'm going to bless you in ways that you have never thought. But please, just don't forget me. If you cut yourself off from me, you're going to die. The idol that you built will not be able to sustain you. No idol, no ministry, no position can heal cancer. It can't cure diabetes. It can't replace a busted kidney. It can't watch over you when the enemy comes against you. Ministry is service. And every one of us ought to be serving somebody. Stand with me. If you are a prodigal and you have found in this message that you've drifted away from God, I'm going to do something that the Lord is directing me to do. And I'm going to ask, if you find yourself in the position of the prodigal son of Luke 15, and you find that you have received the goodness of God, the blessing of God, but you've taken your blessing and gone off into a far country to waste your blessing with riotous living, I want you to come and reconnect with God. If you have the courage to walk away from the thing that's pulling you from God, you say, how do I know if it's not right? If it makes you angry that you can't do it, come down to that. That means it's an idol. That means it's an idol. They won't let me sing, and you're mad. Get down here, because that singing is your idol. Because God is the only one that can promote you, and God is the only one who can bring you down. And one thing I've learned about God is that they that wait, God will honor patience and faith.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
10217P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44. At 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
Want to hear more of Bishop Lambert? Now you can access recent sermons preached by Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. from your computer and mobile device. Just visit ericlambertministries.com. EricLambertMinistries.com is updated each week with the most recent sermons preached by Bishop Lambert right after our 7:30 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Sunday services. Purchase and download these uplifting messages so you can listen to the Word of God wherever you go. So visit EricLambertMinistries.com and add to your digital library today.